Discipleship, and just want to start by asking you, who is having fun today? I don't know if we've had a more fun service in quite a while, and I thought in continuing in that spirit, I would start with, how many of you have ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? Thought we'd start by doing this, seeing how well, some of you may have not know me very well, but see how well you know me. It's kind of a fun icebreaker way to get to know people if you're ever doing a little gathering of some sort. But I have a couple of things, a couple statements, and we'll just guess which one is correct at the end. Number one, I was in a movie. Number two, one time I locked both my keys and my kids in the car and the firefighters had to come and get them out. And number three, I spent a night in prison. So who thinks number one is the lie, that I was in a movie? Raise your hand. Okay. Number two, locked my kids and keys in the car and the firefighters had to come. Number three, spent the night in prison. All right. It's actually, believe it or not, number two. And let me tell you this, the reason why it's number two is because it's actually kind of a half-truth. I really did lock my kids in the keys in the car and the firefighters had to come, but I said one time. I actually did this twice. Y'all, how embarrassing is that? The second time it was only Connor, and he's turned out all right, so you know, don't feel too bad. But the firefighters, they'll come if you do this to your kids, especially in the summer, they come really quick. But thought I would clarify a couple things. I did have a whopping 2 seconds on the big screen. I think we have a picture back here. This is a really terrible movie called The Bachelor, old movie starring Chris O'Donnell. Don't waste your time watching it, but I got to run through the streets of San Francisco. I'm the one in the middle with the white tights right there with a couple friends, a little extra in this movie, so that was kind of fun back in the day. The third one, thought I also should clarify, since I'm the one preaching this morning, I did spend a night in prison, but it was not because of a crime I committed. I actually had a family member that served some time and I got to do an overnight with her. So that's a story for another time, but just, you know, kind of a little trick tidbit as well right there. But the reason why we're playing this kind of fun game is it actually reminded me a lot of this current sermon series that we are in. We are doing a series that we are calling Proverbs Now and Then, where we are looking at kind of cultural sayings or statements that we say in our culture, and then we're comparing them to proverbs in scripture and kind of trying to discern, is this a truth or is this a lie? Or maybe is it kind of a half-truth, kind of like the one that I gave you this morning? And so as we dive into this, last week Lindsay kicked off our sermon, you may want to go back if you missed it last week, with the statement, everything happens for a reason. And so you can listen on the podcast if you missed it. It was a great sermon. But today, our statement is, God helps those who help themselves. Heard this one before? Believe it or not, a Barna survey that they did showed that 8 out of 10 people think that this phrase is in the Bible. So if you're in that 80%, sorry to break it to you, it is not actually found in Scripture. It was popularized by Benjamin Franklin, who included it in his Farmer's Almanac, but he actually was not the original author either. They believe it goes all the way back to ancient Greece, where a storyteller named Aesop included it in one of his fables called Hercules and the Wagoner. Got a quick little illustration, and I'll just summarize one version of the story, but it goes like this. A wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. At last, he came to a part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire, and the more the horses pulled, the deeper sank the wheels. So the wagoner threw down his whip and knelt down and prayed to Hercules the Strong. Oh, Hercules, help me in this my hour of distress. But Hercules appeared to him and said, "Tut, man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves." So now that we have kind of a fuller context of the original meaning of this phrase, we're now going to turn to kind of our scripture readings this morning and look at God's word to discern, does this message align with what the scripture teaches or not? So before we open God's word, let me say a prayer for us. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. We ask for wisdom and discernment to listen for your voice and to seek truth in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So hear now God's word for us. From Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And then from Psalm 40, verses 1-3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you might be thinking, I couldn't have chosen kind of two more opposite scriptures. And I did that intentionally. Because I believe this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is kind of one of those examples of a half-truth. It definitely is a lie at face value. God does not help those who help themselves. However, that deeper meaning that Aesop was trying to get at, it has kind of a glimmer of truth in it. There's this hint of that we often see in the book of Proverbs as well. If any of you are doing our Proverbs reading challenge, I'll give a quick plug for that. It's simply, this month, we're encouraging you to pull out the book of Proverbs, and if it is today, is August the 18th, to read Proverbs chapter 18. But you'll see one of the big themes you see throughout the book of Proverbs is this emphasis on working hard. That example at the beginning of like, don't be lazy, but get out there and work hard. And so this teacher in the book of Proverbs, he establishes the value of being diligent and doing hard work. He's telling young people, this teacher, the first 10 chapters of Proverbs is a teacher teaching younger people about a wise way to live. He says, when you think about it, to consider the ant as your inspiration. Don't stay in bed all day, get up and start working. Think about how diligent the ant is who works in the summer to store up for the winter. Get out there, work hard, take initiative, and take personal responsibility for your life. Well, I would say overall, that's probably some good advice. Maybe our young people need to hear that as well. Maybe we do sometimes. Well, in some ways, we see this similarity to Aesop's fable. Don't just sit around when you get stuck in a rut. Get up and do something about it. Aesop even addresses kind of the way maybe some people can even use faith as a crutch or faith as an excuse to kind of stay in maybe that victim's mentality. The guy, when he got stuck in the mud, instead of trying to do something about it, he just sat there and prayed. Maybe an example in our life would be something like this. Perhaps someone gets laid off from a job. We would hope that they would turn to prayer as a resource, but if you went home and all you did is sat there and prayed, didn't get out there and maybe try to update your resume or put yourself out there to go for an interview, it might be a similar type of thing where you just are not taking the initiative or the personal responsibility that you need to do in that particular situation. That might be an example where the teacher in Proverbs would say, consider the ant. What would an ant do? Anybody ever had an entourage of ants invade their house? And how crazy it can be. These small little creatures, all of a sudden you see them carrying off little crumbs, and they are relentless. It's hard to get rid of them. It's impossible to stop them from doing their work without a can of Raid or something. But again, God doesn't help us because we help ourselves, but kind of the message we see in Proverbs is that God has given us agency and the ability to be industrious. And in some cases, perhaps a practical message that comes from this statement is to consider what resources has God given us and how can we prayerfully take action in our life when we face challenges. This reminds me a bit of that serenity prayer where it says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, that courage to change the things we can. This is that call to action that matches up and aligns with the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs affirms the value of hard work and diligence. Well, are any of you going through Olympic withdrawals this past week? Anyone miss your nightly little fix of, you know, Snoop giving you an update on the day and all the inspiring athletes and all the hard work that we saw paid off? I was incredibly inspired by all the Olympians this season. And I think one of the reasons why they inspire us is because they show us, they embody this value of hard work. You see the behind-the-scenes practice that they go through and the amazing things their bodies are able to do in the end based on all of the training. And then you hear the stories, the behind-the-scenes stories of the adversity they face, whether it's life circumstances or injuries they've overcome, and they've come back to just accomplish these incredible feats. I also loved to hear some of the stories where even some athletes kind of gave an expression to their faith. I wanted to show you a quick video clip from, this was Sydney McLaughlin Lavrone after she set the world record for the 400 hurdles. And I thought it was one of those just really genuine expressions of faith where she connects her faith to her work ethic. So let's watch this really quick.
I credit all that I do to God. He's given me the gift, he's given me the drive to just like to take a look at myself, and I have
Well, it ends with a bang. But my favorite line in all of that, Jane, she said it really quickly, was, it's just freedom in knowing that regardless what happens, God's going to get the praise through me. And if you read between the lines of what she's saying here, is that she's found freedom rather than pressure in performing, because her performance doesn't define who she is. Nor is she trying to run to earn someone's approval or God's favor. She believes God's going to get the glory regardless of her performance. And as I was thinking about her attitude and perspective on working hard, I thought she really embodies that right attitude that we see in Scripture. We work hard never to earn approval, never to earn God's favor. God doesn't help us because we help ourselves. It's never an equation of our effort then earning us something when it comes to God's approval in our lives. But ultimately, the Bible affirms the value of hard work because it honors God. Just like she says, it brings glory to God when we do things with excellence and we work at things with all our hearts. And so, maybe just that tiny sliver of truth that is helpful from this saying is when this leads us towards taking action and personal responsibility, or living our lives when we are working in such a way that we are seeking to glorify God and honor Him by doing the hard work in our lives. Well, now, as we turn to this other side of the coin, the problematic nature of this statement, which is really obvious, I need to be clear that God helps those who helps themselves at face value is never a helpful or true statement. Please don't ever say that to someone in your life. God's help is absolutely not contingent upon our effort or our ability to help ourselves. And this is why it's so important for us to never just, when we're looking at Scripture, pull out one verse and say, oh, this supports this, but rather to look at the arc of Scripture, to look at the messages we see from beginning to end. To, yes, look at wisdom literature, but also to look at Jesus's example, to look at what the gospel says and how Jesus's finished work on the cross also helps us interpret these cultural messages that come at us. So we're gonna now look at our second passage of Scripture, which was from Psalm 40. Where the psalmist cried out, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the mud and mire, and set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Let me ask you this. Do you see any indication in this passage that the psalmist did anything to help himself? Absolutely not. It appears that he stayed in the slimy pit and prayed and cried out to God. And what did God do? God reached down and pulled him out of that pit and gave him a firm place to stand. Our help comes from the Lord, period. In our call to worship this morning, we said that. We said, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And in fact, we see over and over through Scripture that God helps those who cannot help themselves. That is the message that we need to internalize. Think of the miracles that Jesus performed, the desperate people who flocked to him for healing, blind people, lepers, sick children, a paralyzed man who couldn't get off his mat and could only call out to God, to Jesus. And let's think about the people that Jesus spent time with. Jesus spent time with outcasts, with sinners, with people on the margins. He included those that others excluded. He invited women and children in a time period where other people felt that they were undeserving of help. Friends, the message of the gospel over and over tells us that God's help is never something we earn or achieve. It is something that is freely given. And perhaps the clearest expression of this, we call this grace, that is freely given, salvation that's given to all of those who cannot help themselves. It comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans 5, 6 through 9, Paul says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us when we were powerless, when we're at our worst. And the message of the gospel is that God helps those who don't deserve it, and that there is never a pit too deep or any place where we can hide where God's love and help is not available to us. Because it's often in these situations that we actually discover our need for God. When we begin to recognize our limitations and our needs for God's help in many situations that feel beyond our control. Maybe some examples you can relate to. Maybe it's in a situation where you're feeling overwhelmed with anxiety about something that you can't control. Maybe you feel stuck or discouraged, and you can't pinpoint what that next step is that you're supposed to take. Maybe it's when you're navigating a difficult relationship, and as hard as you're trying to do the right thing on your end, you can't control the other person's reaction. Maybe someone you love is going through a hard time, and you wish you could change the outcome for them, but there's nothing you can do about it. The common denominator in all of those examples is that there isn't anything we can do to change the situation we're in. There are times in life where we simply cannot help ourselves as much as we wish we could. And so when it comes down to it, the truth is that there's only one prerequisite for getting help from God, and that is being willing to receive God's help, being open to God's help in your life, being willing to call out to the Lord when you need help, just like our psalmist. The last thing that any of us need to hear in those situations is God helps those who help themselves. What we need to hear instead is that we follow a God who hears our cries and longs to respond to them in our time of need. And this is one of the reasons why we actually come to the Lord's table every Sunday here at Kairos. We need to be reminded that we need a Savior, that we follow a God who is willing and ready to help us in our time of need. We can't live life on our own power. We need God's help on a daily basis for things big and small, to give us wisdom in our decision-making, to empower us to be the kind of people that we want to be, to walk alongside us when we face seasons of adversity or when our lives have become unmanageable. We follow a Lord who loves us, who sees our needs, and who is able and willing to provide us help in our time of need. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, as we prepare our hearts to come to your table, Lord, I pray that we might lay before you some of those situations, Lord, where we can't help ourselves, Lord, where we need you. And so we thank you for the gift of communion to remind us, Lord, that you are willing and able and that you give us the free gift of grace and help in our time of need. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.